It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? Sure glad that you've joined us today. We're in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading with the 25th verse of that chapter, and we'll read just those two verses and then several verses into the 21st chapter. So please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. And while you're doing that, I'd like to share with you that this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois, at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen, and I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. If you would like to write to us, our mailing address is Parkview Bible Church, Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. If you would like to visit our website, you'll find us at parkviewbiblechurch.org. And so please, if you would like to either contact us or to check the website out, please do. I think that you'll enjoy it. We have many of these radio programs on that site, also the Sunday messages. We have several of those there. So please that you would look to see what we have, and maybe it will help to feed and to strengthen you. We enjoy each time looking to the Word of God, and now we're going to begin reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the manservants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed, to sell her unto a strange nation. He shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money." Now we're going to stop there and begin with prayer. Father, I thank you today that we can come and enjoy this time of study. I thank you for your precious word, your living word. Please that you would guide and lead us now as we look through each one of these verses. We have in the past just been through the Ten Commandments as we looked at those, and now we go into some other instruction, dear Father, that you will give to the nation of Israel. Help us to glean from that what you would have each one of us to know and to understand. So please, as you would guide and lead us today, I just ask, dear Lord, that you'll touch every heart today, whether it be saved or lost. If they're lost, if they've never dealt with their sin, they're still dead in their trespasses and sin, they need you as a Savior. And dear Father, your Son Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that they can live. But it's not a universal salvation. It's not just because that event happened that they're saved. Not just because they start attending church, dear Lord, are they saved. It's because they have a personal relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus. And dear Father, I ask that they understand what that is, and that is to recognize their sin by the Holy Spirit convicting them, and then accepting your son Jesus as their Savior, and asking your Savior son to come into their heart and to save them, to take their sin away. And we know, dear Father, that you are faithful. Jesus is faithful to save. So please, that not one miss that. They could go to church and work so diligently in their churches and do so many good works as far as the world's concerned, but you don't receive them or recognize them until we are a child of God, and then they must be done in your name and in your power. So please, dear Father, guide and lead us today. Bring the lost to your Son Jesus, and bring us closer to you each and every day that we learn and work and study your precious word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful time we have today to come together and study your word, God's word. And I'm glad that you've joined us today. And as we look back just a little bit of some of the verses, you know, we've been through the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to list those very quickly, and then we'll get right on into the 23rd verse and on into the 24th and 5th, because it speaks about the altars that we were talking about. And then we'll begin right away into the chapter 21 with this the setting aside of the servants and things like that. The first commandment that we have is verse 3 in the 20th chapter. Thou shalt not shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That is the Ten Commandments that everyone is familiar with. But at the same time, Moses also received many things, and what we're talking about here is part of it. We're going to get the plans to the tabernacle. We're going to get the whole form of worship that's going to come with that tabernacle. And so please that you don't miss one time that we come together to study this precious word. Now, as we look, we find in the 22nd verse, I'm going to back up that far, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me golds of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. Thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. And so let's look first at this earthen altar, the one that's made out of earth. And so he calls for them to an altar of earth. He says that, you know, I don't want to, don't make with me, I shall not make with me golds of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. And, you know, as we look at those calling out, those requirements, the reason that God has taken so much time, and it's actually the pre-incarnate Christ that is speaking to Moses here, and he is the creator of the world. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. And he is telling and instructing the nation of Israel through Moses what to do and what not to do. And the problem comes that they have never had any direction or leadership. Now, God would love for them to have just walked with him, walked by faith, followed him, but they wanted instruction. So he gave them the Ten Commandments. That's their instruction. Now they know exactly how wicked they are because of that. And that's its purpose. The law cannot save, but the law sure does show us how filthy and how much of a sinner that we are. All right, so we have that. That's present. We have it in place. Then we come and he begins to give them some instruction on how to worship. And so as we look at how to worship, now we find that he is making some very clear, I don't want statues out of silver. I don't want statues made out of gold of me. I don't want that. They were idol worshipers in Egypt. The family, even back in the days that we were back in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all those that were up in that land, in that area, and I'm sure I've missed several of the lands or the little countries that were up there, the people that were up there, but each one of them had their God that they worshipped, and none worshipped the true God. So they not only came all the way from Ur of Chaldees, which was an idolatrous nation. That's where Abraham came from. So he comes to a land that also is idol worship in Canaan, but God is going to do some cleaning here before too long. Then through Jacob, they go down into the land of Egypt and spend several hundred years in Egypt. Now they've come back out of Egypt. They've found themselves to Mount Sinai. God has delivered them to that place. And now he is giving them some very clear, very direct orders of how to live. And so, not for salvation, but to please him, to please God, and to live a long life. You see today people that live a very rough life. They play a lot. I've never seen the time that work has been a problem with people. It's that they play so hard. And when they play so hard and they ignore God, they do not praise him, they don't worship him, they would rather be at some ball game or on the golf course or out snow skiing, who knows, you name it. There's nothing wrong with any of those things if it's kept in the right perspective, and that is that you put God first. But most of the time, those activities go on Sunday, and, you know, I would really like to be in church, but I've got to drive to this event, so then you miss it. It's not a big deal. You know, I can miss one time of church. Well, it's not the miss being there or not being there. It's the heart. You would rather be at some other worldly event than be in the house of God. That's a choice you make. That's a decision you make. He's telling these people, giving them some very clear instructions, and he's telling them concerning the gold and the silver and not to make gods of them. He is also telling them how to make an altar, because the altar is out of earth, and it's very simple, it's very plain. There is nothing of beauty of this altar, and we have the burnt offering and the peace offering, and those two, as we said in the past, was Christ talking about his the burnt offering is his ability to shed his blood, to save us with his blood. And then the peace offering is the fellowship and the divine grace that he gives. We need to be always reminded of God's great mercy. God saved me. God took my sin away. And I need to praise him and honor him and lift his name up with my voice, with my life, every day that I live. And that should be priority to us, not something else that's more important. And again, those other activities are okay. But please see that they do not take you away from the praise, the honor, and the worship of God. Families can do that. There's a thousand things, 10,000 things can take you away from the service, the praise, and the honoring of God. And so see if that's happened. Please repent of your sin and return unto the Lord Jesus, that you can praise him and honor him and worship him. So we have these burnt offerings. We have it on this plain altar, because when the altar, we look at it, we see something being sacrificed, something being offered there. And that was the Lord Jesus. And so we don't want this fancy altar. We need to be very careful when we build a church building and things like that, that it is to God's honor and glory and not to our own, that our pride can enter in. Look at this beautiful building. Look at these stained glass windows. Look at all these things. Look what we have. God's not pleased with that. When if it's a place, it's usable, it's a place where believers can come together to worship and praise God, that's its purpose. And so even at the altar, it need to be remained simple, because Jesus, when he died on the cross, it was not a pretty sight. It was an ugly, ugly sight, a gruesome, terrible sight where Jesus died and the way he died. And so there's nothing pretty about it. And so we make all these things fancy so that they look good. They shouldn't look good, because there's nothing good about our sin and what Jesus Christ had to do to take our sin away. There's nothing good about any of that other than it showed God's great love and mercy to us, yes. But it was a horrible event. It was a terrible thing that God had to do to save us. And it's all because of our sin. Every bit of it, it's all because of our sin. And so we need to, as we look each day, serving, praising, honoring God, we need to look to him. And then it comes, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Again, not something that looks beautiful, but something that is usable, something that represents Jesus Christ. Not, you know, when man touches something, it takes the power and the strength. You know, man would want this altar, and many times is something very beautiful. We make, again, our church buildings beautiful. We furnish them. We need to have something nice to honor God, but see that it honors God and doesn't honor us, and see that we do not take away from what God has given us. We need to understand that very carefully and very clearly. This altar, the sacrifice that God has given, we need to be reminded of that always. You know, as we look at this altar, and if we would go back, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself just a little bit, because if we go all the way back into this time, we would see the tabernacle, and we're coming to it very soon, the plans to the tabernacle. It gives us the dimensions. It says how it was built. It doesn't give us the specifics, because we're not supposed to build it, but there's a purpose. God showed Moses exactly how to build it, and he built it according to God's specifications. But we are not to build it. We are not to have such a building as that. And so it's very general on what he tells us. But the meaning of that tabernacle is the most beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in the Word of God. And that's something that we can see and we know to be the Lord Jesus. And so as we look at the plans of this tabernacle, that's who you're going to see. And I hope that you enjoy it. It's going to be a wonderful study. We'll begin it very soon here. And so I hope that you enjoy it. But the first thing that you come to through the gate of the courtyard into the courtyard of the tabernacle, you will see a brazen altar. And at that brazen altar, the Levites, the priests, offered up sacrifices. Thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed and offered there for their sin unto God. This altar that was there, they would put certain parts of the body on the fire and they would burn it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around when they have burnt an animal of any sort, but it's not long that you will see that there is quite a stench, a stink, an odor that is there that is unbelievable. And so when you look upon this brazen altar, you did not look at the altar or at the people that were surrounding the altar. Because you looked at the people, you would see them soaked in blood as they are offering these animals. you would see the altar covered in blood, and you would smell the stench of death and of the smoke of these animals as they performed this ceremony. All for the purpose to show us two things. Number one, how filthy our sin is, and how great the cost was that Jesus paid to save us. Because he died on the cross, and there is nothing, as I said a little earlier, there is nothing that is attractive about that. I'm appalled when I look at the cross and that what they call the crucifix, and there's the Lord Jesus still hanging on the cross. My God is not hanging on that cross. My God died 2,000 years ago, and he was taken down off that cross, went into the grave, stayed there for 3 days, and rose again, and he's at the right hand of my Father. And you should never, ever put Jesus back on that cross by something that's hanging around your neck or something you hold. You should not have that. Please, that you... Oh, it means this. He shouldn't be on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's down off that cross. He has died and was buried and rose again. He's finished that work. Please, whatever you do, don't crucify him again and again and again. Because many times by our actions, that's what we do. He died once. He died once for every individual that has ever been born. He died once. Don't ever miss that. And so now we look at this, and we see this altar. And now move from the altar and look at the cross of Calvary, because that's exactly what it represents. And I want you to see the torn, broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had been beaten, he'd been spit upon, he'd been nailed to that cross to die. And Isaiah tells us that you don't even know what he looks like. I mean, you can't even tell if he's man or beast that's hanging on that cross. He's been so brutally beaten. Now, that's different than the pictures you see, isn't it? Sometimes you'll see the Lord Jesus still on the cross. You'll see a little trickle of blood down his forehead, down from his side and his hands, and that's all you see in his feet. That's all you see. Oh, that's blasphemy is what that is. I want you to see that and know that. My Savior is alive. He's the right hand of the Father. And he went through the most awful pain that could be faced. And just the suffering of his death, of the physical death, was so great. But the great suffering is the sin of you and me that he took upon himself. He took that sin, and he took it from me. And now all anyone needs to do is come by faith to him for salvation. You need to accept him as your personal Savior. And that's a decision. And you will remember when you do that. If you don't remember today, if you don't remember the day that you were saved, I would truly question your salvation, because I know the day I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have never forgotten that day. I've never forgotten that place. Some people say, oh, that's not important. It is important, because it is a head knowledge, or have you truly trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Oh, I hope today that you've trusted him. But I want you to see that the smell of death, the sight was an ugly sight, because that's what it was when Jesus died for you and me. And that's what this brazen altar out front in this tabernacle that we're going to look at. And we're going to cover this again. And we'll probably cover it again and again and again so that you can see, because it is so important to see that and to take care of that. And then at the very end of this 26th verse, it says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. You know, at that time, they kind of wore a dress affair, kind of had a skirt. And so for them to go up to this altar, have steps to go up to the top of it, then man would be allowed to see their nakedness, and God didn't want that, and so he was careful to care for that and to see that, and he even mentions that here in this 26th verse. Now, we're going to begin with chapter 21, and we're just going to kind of get a good start with this today, and then we're going to cover it next time. I wanted to kind of review that just a little bit so that you really get a hold of the Ten Commandments, of what God has shown us to give us that picture. Now, verse 1 of chapter 21. Now these are the judgments with that which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now we're going to stop there for a minute, and I want to explain just a little bit that these people were not all Israelites. When they went into the land, were given a portion of land. But if for some reason, in other words, some didn't go into the land of Canaan free, and some go in as slaves, as servants. They didn't do that. What would happen is that one farmer couldn't farm. He would have trouble farming, and so he couldn't feed his family. He couldn't. He didn't have any grain, maybe to plant the seed. He didn't know how, didn't learn, whatever reason, he would lose his property. He would lose his land. Sometimes that meant that then he would go be a hired man to someone else. And so someone else would take over his land, and then you would maybe even farm your own land, but it would be for this other gentleman, and they call it here your master. So that's how it started. But only for 7 years. There was never a time, because God never intended for one Israelite to be dominating over another. And so God put this into place that if you know, he expects us to work, he expects us to eat. And for some reason, you're not able to function properly to make this land work for you, then yes, you will lose it. You will go to work for this other farmer, and you will work for him for 7 years. But at the end of that 7 years, then you go free. And also something that God's going to add a little later here, after the year of Jubilee, 49 years plus one, 50 years, every 50 years, all the land, say that I had lost my land, and my neighbor had given me an amount of money for it to farm it, to possess it. But on the year of Jubilee, no matter when you bought this land and gained possession of it, on that year it would go back to its original owner. And then it would start again. And also now with this servant here, 7 years. After 7 years, then he would get his opportunity to be free. He could walk out a free man. He had paid his debt, whatever it was, for 7 years. And that was it. Then he was set free. Now we're going to look, we're out of time now, but we're going to take a look this next time we come together concerning if he marries, if his master had given him this wife, or if he had brought the wife in with him. He was married when he went into this position as being a servant. Whatever it might be, there's provisions for all this, and we're going to look at that. And then I'm going to show you a super picture of the Lord Jesus in what happens if a man decides to stay as a servant. And so please don't miss this opportunity the next time we come together. I need you to come. I need you to study the Word together. We need to seek God's will and do it by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's so important each and every day that you walk with God our Father. We do that by the teaching of the Holy Spirit to teach us of the Lord Jesus, and He shows us the Father. But you've got to start all of this. It must begin with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll notice I don't talk about joining this church. I don't talk about a certain amount of money or a certain name or the certain things that you have to do other than to come by faith to Jesus Christ and trust Him, call on Him. He will save you. He will take your sin away and set you free. Please today, trust in Jesus as your Savior. My dear friend, what are you going to do about Jesus?